Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the Word of God here tonight? Yes, amen. Of course, the Word is our help. You know, the Word is first and foremost in this life with God. We've got to know it, we've got to understand it, and we've got to do it, right? Amen. You know, it says over there in the book of James, it says, don't be forgetful hearers of the Word, right? Thus deceiving your own selves. You know, the Bible says to hear the Word and not to do it is deceiving our own selves. You know, we can't just hear the Word. We can't just, you know, think by going to church that automatically is going to change our lives. We've got to make some decisions, right? We got to do some things. Amen. And so we're ready for God's Word here tonight. Go with me in your Bibles. Go to Jeremiah chapter 3 in the Old Testament. Tonight, I'm going to call this message, The Pastor Helps Us Stay Under the Blessing. Wow, this is an interesting message for a pastor to preach about having a pastor, right? Well, of course, I'm not preaching to serve myself or anything like that. We are deep in a series of messages right now about the blessing of God. Amen. We've been over there in Galatians chapter 3. 3 weeks ago, I started this series of messages with a sermon called Rejoice in the Blessing. And we looked at a few scriptures in Galatians chapter 3. Remember, we started in verse 9. It tells us that they that are of faith are what? Blessed with faithful Abraham. Do we have anybody who's of faith here tonight? Then the scripture says you've been blessed. If you have entered into faith in Jesus Christ, you have stepped under the blessing that God has planned all throughout the ages. This is what God wanted to do on this earth. Remember, we went back over there to Genesis chapter 12, and it said that God called Abraham, and he said, through you, Abraham, all the families of the earth would be what? Blessed. God didn't want the earth to remain under the curse. God did not want to look at humanity struggling and burdened and toiled with sin and all the rest, right? And so God put a plan in motion to bring blessing to humanity, and he started this plan with Abraham, who would become a great nation, and we know that that nation is Israel. And the nation of Israel, of course, is still on this earth today. And no matter how many people have tried to remove Israel, you cannot curse that which God has blessed. Amen? And so we remember that faithfulness of God to Israel is, you know, his faithfulness to us. You know, if he is that faithful to Israel, how much more those that are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Amen? And so we were talking about how blessed we are as believers. The blessing is not something that we're waiting to happen. You know, blessing in the Bible isn't just because something good happened to us, meaning, you know, we're not blessed because, you know, money showed up unexpectedly or we got a promotion at work. Hey, those things are great. God can orchestrate those things in our lives. But how many of you know we are blessed whether things look good or not? We're blessed whether things feel good or not. Blessing is not something that just, you know, happens to us that's good. Blessed is who we are in Christ. It is what we are in Christ. We are the blessed on this earth. Amen. And it is our standing with our Heavenly Father. That word blessed, it means that we have an ever state of God's approval in our life. That doesn't mean God approves of everything we do. But if we have made Jesus our Lord and Savior, he has granted us by his grace that approval. Amen. Isn't that good to know? Praise the Lord. And so we started there a few weeks ago. And then last week, we started to take a look at cooperating with the blessing. And I said that I had a list of things that would help preserve God's blessing in our lives and would keep the blessing active. How many of you know you can't just say, I'm blessed, without doing our part to obey God, right? And so we started to look at the things that God has provided for us to keep that blessing alive in our lives. And number one, last week we started with this, the house of God. When God put that blessing on Abraham, the very first thing that Abraham did is he built Bethel. Bethel over there in Genesis chapter 12 literally means the house of God. Remember when Abraham built that altar so he could fellowship and worship God. And he stayed right by that altar. And as long as he stayed by that altar, Abraham was blessed. Amen. But we know that Abraham got an idea. You know, famine arose in the land. And then Abraham went running down into Egypt, just like all the world would do. Remember? Yeah. Even though God had told him, stay in your place of blessing. He got, you know, Abraham got away from the house of God, got into Egypt, almost cost him his wife, almost cost him the entire plan of God. He himself could have been killed, right? When we get away from the place of blessing in our lives, right, we can put certain things in jeopardy in our lives, and we don't want to do that. And then we saw last week, we were talking about the zeal that Jesus had for the house of God. We remember in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was 12 years old, we see that Jesus was found in the temple going about his father's business. How many of you remember that? And his parents were looking for him. And Jesus said to his parents, he said, how is it that you're looking for me? You should have known that I would be in my father's house going about my father's business. Jesus, from the time he was young, had a heart for the meeting place of God. Whether it was Bethel for Abraham, whether it was a tabernacle for Moses, whether it was the temple of Solomon and the temple that existed in Jesus' day, God has always had a meeting place with his people throughout all generations. And if you want to know what the heart of God is in the days that we live in, the heart of God is the local church. And I'm not just saying just this church, but any church that would preach the word of God, amen? God's heart is always in the place where his people meet and to worship him, amen. Remember in Luke chapter 4, it was the custom of Jesus to be in the synagogue. And remember, Jesus would stand up and he was one of the volunteers that would read the scriptures. Remember this? It was his custom to always be in the place, the meeting place of God. And then remember in John chapter 2, Jesus got very zealous for the house of God, and he made a whip, and he cleared out the temple, and he removed all the corruption. And the prophecy was mentioned there that the zeal of God's house would eat him up. Remember that? That it was said of Jesus that he had such a love and a passion for God's house. Amen. And if we're going to continue under the blessing in the New Testament, we've got to be in the house of the Lord. You know, and we live in the day and the time where people are substituting the house of the Lord for everything else. You know, people are all trying to have church, you know, digitally, and we know that live stream can be a great outreach. But folks, how many of you know God wants us to gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, praise him, worship him together, serve one another together? Amen. He told us that that would be the place of blessing in our lives. Remember over there in Psalm 92, verse 13, it said, they that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall be fruitful in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Yes, amen. See, our society says that the older you get, the less useful you are. Wrong. You know, I tell you what, the older we get, the more useful we are. Why? Because we have more wisdom, more experience, more to offer the generations under us. Amen. Praise the Lord. God is making you fruitful regardless of what age you are. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we saw the importance. Now we're going to talk about the second thing that we're going to need if we're going to remain in God's blessing. Praise the Lord. And again, this is not a self-serving message. I have a pastor. This is just me preaching the word of God. This is simply the Lord's design and desire for all people. Praise the Lord. Have you found Jeremiah chapter 3? Oh, a couple of you have. Have you found Jeremiah chapter 3? Go over to verse 14. Now, if you've never read the first few chapters of Jeremiah, I highly recommend that you get over there because it's very similar to the state of our country today. It's very similar to the state of the modern church in America. Jeremiah was a mighty prophet of God that ministered to Israel again when they were backslidden. Boy, Israel was backslidden a lot, weren't they? But God was so faithful to them to raise up men of God who would bring them back into a place of faithfulness. Jeremiah is one such of these men. And, you know, if you read the first couple of chapters, Israel had started to forsake God. They were picking up pagan gods. They were sinning bad, committing adultery, neglecting the house of God. All this stuff is going on. And so he starts to tell Jeremiah that he's going to one day have mercy on Israel. And actually, what we're about to read is a prophecy about the days that you and I live in right now. God has fulfilled this message for the most part. And he says this through Jeremiah, the Lord speaking, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married to you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." That means that God's going to deal with them individually. He's saying, one by one, I'm going to make sure that I get you to this right place. Look at verse 15, and he says this, "And I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." And verse 16, he says, "And it shall come to pass, when you be multiplied and increased in the land in those days." How many of you know God wants to increase you and multiply you in the land? He says, "They shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord." And I'll explain this. "Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done anymore." How many of you remember the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament? Remember? Well, who was that? Indiana Jones, he was always looking for that thing? All right, I don't know, did he find it? I think they found it and they regretted it anyway, right? All right, the Germans, the Nazis were after it. He beat them to it, right? And, of course, the Ark of the Covenant, you know, it contained the tablets of Moses, it contained the manna, it contained the rod of Aaron, that flowers grew on it, and the bread that was in there never went bad. But how many of you know, God's presence was in the Ark of the Covenant. And God, you know, used it as a symbol of his presence as well. And this is God telling Israel, he's saying, there's coming a day you will not have to go to the Ark of the Covenant to be in the presence of God. You will not have to seek that box. Because the good news is that the blood of Jesus was shed. Amen. We were cleansed from our sin. We then received the new birth, the birth of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God moved out of that box. He moved into you and I. Amen. Where he lives right now. He's saying, there's coming a day. He says, I'm going to give you pastors after my own heart. It's going to increase you in the land, and you will no longer need to go somewhere, meaning go find the Ark of the Covenant in order to be in the presence of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so here we go. This is how God was, you know, telling Israel how to get back to these things, but he also was prophesying about the future, how that he would, you know, visit his people and his presence would be big in their lives. Amen. Now, go back up there to verse 14. Here we go. We're going to just start going through this. He says, "Turn, O backsliding children." Israel was backslidden again, right? They were going after false gods, and God wanted to turn them back around. He had a plan to get them back into the plan of God. Do you think it's ever possible that we kind of fall off God's plan in our lives sometimes? Yeah. Yes, I think it's very possible that you and I, we can stray at times. And notice verse 14 is not done speaking. We put chapter and verses in the Bible so we can know where these scriptures are. But this is all one sentence still. He says, so I'm going to turn you around. He said, I'm married to you. God is saying, I'm going to be faithful to you, and I'm going to bring you back to Zion. How is he going to do it? Look at verse 15. God says, I will give you pastors according to my heart, and they will feed you with knowledge and understanding. All right, here we go. Let's take a look at the word pastors. All right, the word pastor here, it is the Hebrew word for shepherd. This is nothing new for us. The word shepherd, it also means a herdsman. And another definition of the word pastor here, which I like a lot, it means a companion or someone that stays with you. All right, or literally somebody who accompanies you regularly. Or literally one definition of pastor is someone that lives amongst you. or someone that you see on a very regular basis. Folks, how many of you remember over there in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 11, in the New Testament, God gave us 5 ministry offices as gifts to the body of Christ. Hey, can you real quickly, could you bring this up? I wasn't planning on going here. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 4 and start in verse 8? This is totally off the plan here. This is talking about when Jesus Christ rose again. Wherefore, he says, when Jesus ascended up on high, upon his ascension, Jesus led captivity captive. That's a huge statement. Time does not allow me to go into the deep dive of what he's talking about there. Oh, the Bible nerd in me so wants to, though. It so wants to. I could go and teach you all about Abraham's bosom. We could talk about captivity captive anyway. But it's the last statement that I want to focus on. And when Jesus rose again, what did he do? He gave gifts unto men. He gave gifts. Now, drop down to verse 11. It tells you what those gifts are. When Jesus, you know, ascended and sat down at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, what gifts did he pour out? Did he pour out a bunch of money on us? You know, did he pour out, you know, a bunch of, you know, job promotions no. Of course, those things can be good, and God's not against that. But did he pour out a bunch of, you know, flowers? Did he pour out a bunch of new houses? Did he pour out a bunch of new cars? If God gave you a gift, wouldn't you want to know what they are? And it says this, and he gave, these are the gifts that Jesus gave to the body of Christ. Now remember, this is when Jesus ascended. So many Christians today, they try to teach that some of these gifts have gone away. No. These didn't end when Jesus ascended. They were just getting started when Jesus ascended. This is when he gave them. He gave some, not all, apostles. Apostle is a ministry gift that is given for you and I to be blessed by. The word apostle, it means a sent one, all right? They're sent with a message. They're sent to certain parts of the world. You know, the word apostle just means someone who's sent. Yeah, we have the 12 original apostles, and there's no man or woman that will ever stand their equal on this earth. Don't misunderstand me, but there are still sent ones today. Someone who's sent is usually not in one place very long. All right? God sends them in many different directions. Notice he gave some apostles, some prophets. Prophets are men and women of God who see and hear and know things supernaturally into the realm of the Spirit. All right? Praise the Lord for them. But they don't live amongst you typically. They're typically, you know, one place to the next. Evangelists. We know what an evangelist is. Or somebody who's sent with the message of salvation. Many times evangelists will go from place to place, right? Then there are pastors. Pastors are the one out of the 5 gifts that are given to the body of Christ to live amongst you on a week-to-week basis, month-to-month basis, year in, year out, right? And then teachers. Maybe teachers hang around a little bit. Some pastors are teachers. I am a teacher as well. But the pastor is the gift out of these 5 that lives amongst us. They are a companion, a very regular staple in our lives. Now go back over here to Jeremiah 3:15. I will give you pastors. I will give you somebody to live amongst you, a shepherd or a herdsman that will do what? According to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Here is the pastor's role. Are you ready? There's 2 things here, at least, in verse 15 that tell us what a pastor will do. Now, we instantly think, yeah, number 1 would be knowledge, number 2 would be understanding. No, look at the first statement. He says, I will give you pastors according to my heart. The first role of a pastor is to know the heart of God. To know the heart of God, meaning to put emphasis on what God emphasizes. To love what God loves and to tell that to the people. Amen. Number 1, to have the heart of God. Folks, a pastor could be, you know, we see a lot of modern pastors today. Some of them are great orators. You know, some of them can be extremely talented. They could, you know, be singers or whatnot. Some of them are tremendous businessmen. Some of them are great idea people. Listen, folks, talent is great. Being a good businessman is just fine. But how many of you know those traits are not the most important thing of a pastor? They don't have to have the best personality. They're not the most entertaining, all right? But they are to know and to have the heart that is after God. Amen. I said this last week. I'll say it again about my own pastor, and this is not a criticism. This is a great compliment. My pastor doesn't have the world's best personality. All right, neither do I. I'm just saying that's not how I chose my pastor. You know, Pastor Michael is not a great singer. These are all things that he would be laughing about, and he would understand, you know, what I'm getting at. My pastor isn't the most entertaining man that I've ever known, but I know this. I know that God set me with him because he has the heart that is after God. He has got a heart that is after God. Amen. He cherishes what God cherishes. He loves what God loves. Amen. And so a pastor's role isn't to be the most talented, isn't to be the most exciting, isn't to be the most entertaining, right? But to have the heart that is after God. And I'll tell you what, if you're going to be a pastor that's going to have a heart after God, you are going to have to say some really challenging things at times. Because by having God's heart, you will understand that you're going to have to say stuff that people don't like and don't want to receive. Amen? Praise the Lord. But here's the second role of the pastor. Number one, to have the heart after God. But notice the second thing, to feed you with knowledge and understanding. This is the role of a pastor, to feed you with knowledge and understanding. All right? This means that a pastor will have a God-given gift to place value on the doctrines that are most important to God. You know, if we're not careful, it's very easy for pastors to want to subtract things out of the Bible because you know people don't like to hear it. There's so much pressure on pastors to just try to fill the seats and make everybody happy. Folks, my role is not to make everybody happy. I'm not here to be an ear tickler, right? I'm not here to say everything that people like. I'm here to say what God has to say, whether we like it or not, whether it's encouraging to us or if it's correcting to us, whatever it is, we got to hear it. Amen? You know, Paul said this. He says, I have not failed to divulge unto you the whole counsel of God. A pastor should have the courage to present the whole counsel of God. If it means, if I have to tell the truth and it drives everybody out of this place, I'll do it. Right? Well, that went over well. It's like, oh my goodness, did he just say that? Absolutely. Because there's a lot of times when you just know that people do not want to hear everything that's in here. And if we're not careful, there's a lot of ministries today that are just crafting their message around the easy, simple, and fun things. Folks, church is not about entertainment. It's about a God-given opportunity to, you know, hear from heaven, hear the knowledge that we need to hear. And when I say that, I just mean it's not about the person in the pastoral office. It's about that gift or that office that helps feed us. Amen. Feed us with knowledge and understanding. That means a pastor will have divine ability to know the needs of the spiritual diet of the people. All right. How many of you remember Hosea? I'm sure we're in Hosea a whole lot. Hosea is over there in the pages of your Bible that are still brand new, you know. Hosea is right after Daniel. He's the first of what we call the minor prophets. Those poor guys. Minor prophets. They're up in heaven saying, there's nothing minor about us. The anointing was real. I minister with the power of the Holy Ghost. Just because my book in the Bible isn't as long as Jeremiah's or Isaiah's, well, we call them the minor prophets. But Hosea, again, ministered in a very difficult time in Israel's history. Remember chapter 4? You remember, we're all familiar with Hosea 4:6. What does it say? It says, God said this, my people are destroyed for a lack of what? knowledge. God said, it is my plan to give you pastors that will feed you with knowledge and understanding. All right, think about this. But if you've ever read Hosea chapter 4, the whole chapter in much of the book of Hosea is about the priests in the days in Israel who would not preach boldly the word of God. And God told the priests, he says, I've rejected you as priests. And because you did not tell the people the truth, now they're destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You ever read Hosea? Wow. There's a lot to get out of it, especially for the modern day church. He says, because you've rejected knowledge, he's talking to the priest or the preacher. He says, I will reject you. This is what God says. Aren't you glad you don't have my job? You wonder why I get bold? You wonder why I say things that turn people off at times? Because I'm just saying it from the Bible. And I know this, that if I reject knowledge, God's going to reject me as a pastor. He says, because you rejected knowledge, I'll reject you, that you shall be no priest to me. Seeing that you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. Woo-hoo! That's pretty heavy duty. But we're gonna focus on that first statement. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So now you can see this. A pastor is given a divine assignment to give you the knowledge that you need to prevent your life from being destroyed. This is what every service is about here at this church. Every service is about you getting the feeding of the Lord so it will prevent your life from being destroyed. Are you here tonight? This is what a pastor will do. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That priest wouldn't preach the full word of God, and God rejected the priest, and the people suffered because of it. So, a pastor was God's design and his desire to set amongst the people to feed them the knowledge that was necessary to keep them from being destroyed. The pastor helps us to stay under the blessing because there must be something coming to steal that blessing out of your life. And a pastor is just one thing that is set in our life to preserve that blessing, to make sure we don't wander from the blessing like Abraham wandered from the blessing. What if Abraham would have had a pastor? He probably wouldn't have left Bethel. He probably wouldn't have gone into Egypt. If he would have had a God-given voice in his life warning him about these things, maybe he wouldn't have made that mistake. Oh, my goodness. Think of the things that we can be prevented, you know, that can be prevented in our life. We can be delivered from because God put somebody in our midst to tell us the word of God. Amen. The pastor helps us stay under the blessing. The Bible says that the thief comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. A pastor is going to put knowledge in your life that'll tell you how to repel the enemy when he comes your way. Through the knowledge that you get in your local church, you will understand what belongs to you in Christ. You'll be able to identify that thief when it comes into your life. You'll be able to tell that disease, get off your body in Jesus' name. You'll be able to tell that fear, I reject you, you don't belong in me. Hallelujah. Amen. But what if we aren't taught these things? Right? What if we aren't taught? Fear doesn't belong to us. Fear doesn't belong to us. Amen. Now, a pastor just simply takes the word of God and has a divine gift to feed it to the people. Praise the Lord. That knowledge, it's not the pastor that saves us. It's the knowledge that saves us. All right? It's not the pastor that's the hero. It's the knowledge that's the hero. It's not the man himself that has that power. It's the knowledge that has that power. So you understand, I'm not here preaching about myself. I'm just the messenger delivering that the knowledge that you need to make sure that your life does not get destroyed. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But the knowledge that our pastors feeds us teaches us how to repel the enemy, to know what belongs to us in the Lord, teaches us what the blessing is. Amen. Teaches us that we are redeemed from the curse of the law. Yes. Praise the Lord. Teaches us that salvation belongs to us. Healing belongs to us. Joy belongs to us. Amen. Teaches us what's sacred and good and what's important to God. Amen. All of this to make sure that we do not get hurt. Folks, everyone, myself included, needs a pastor. God designed it this way. He gave us gifts. He gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Pastors being the one that is in our midst the most, meaning the one that is there accompanying us week in, week out, year in, year out. Amen. God does not want us to get hurt. So what does he do? He feeds us with knowledge. I'm going to give you an example of this. Over the course of 19 years of pastoring, you know, I've had a lot of people just over the course of years saying, you know, Pastor, if I didn't know this, if I didn't know that, I wouldn't have known to keep that fear out of my life. I wouldn't have known how to get free from depression. I wouldn't have known or whatever. There was one case, though, that really stood out. It was several years ago. I don't know, 5 years ago, 6 years ago. Time goes by so fast now. But there was a family from our Jamestown church, and it was during the summer, and they had several young children, and their youngest was about 4 years old. And they were staying at a relative's property, and that property had a swimming pool. And, you know, it was a summer day, and they were out playing, and, you know, they had been swimming in the pool as a family and all this. And then they were out of the pool, and I don't know, they were playing in the yard. And it's kind of a bigger yard, a big property, and, you know, things got, you know, busy or distracted or whatever. And all of a sudden, they noticed that their youngest was missing. Their youngest was missing. And all of a sudden, it dawned on the dad saying, hey, where's the little, you know, they had daughters, and the youngest daughter, you know, they just say, hey, where'd she go? You know, go find her or whatever. You know, she playing hide and seek. And they started looking all over for her and could not find her. And then all of a sudden it dawned on the dad to look in the swimming pool. They found the four-year-old girl at the bottom of that swimming pool. And there was no life in her. She had been in that pool underwater for 15 minutes, 10 minutes. We don't know. More than any human can be underwater and survive. The husband jumped into the water, took the girl, obviously picked her up off the bottom of the pool, put her right up on the deck of the pool. I didn't hear about any of this until that evening because I wasn't aware. I mean, they were obviously, you know, at the hospital and all this. And he told me this testimony after. He said, Pastor, he said, as soon as I got my daughter up on the deck of that pool, he said, something came on me and I knew what to do. And I said, in Jesus' name, you will live and not die and you will declare the works of the Lord. He said, I put my hands on my daughter who was lifeless and just declared, in Jesus' name, I refuse. You are not dying. You are not dying. Of course, he then started to administer some sort of CPR. The ambulance arrived. Long story short, actually, that's not a long story. That's basically the story. The ambulance, you know, took the girl down to the hospital. The girl not only survived, the doctor said they had never seen any other human being who was cut off from oxygen for that long, especially a kid of that age who had been underwater for that long. Not only have they seen no one survive that, but anyone that does survive is almost guaranteed to have life-altering brain damage. That girl 100% recovered. 100%, all right? And he called me that evening, and I heard the story. And, of course, I wasn't able to be there. I mean, there was so much going on. I mean, there were the emergency and get in the ambulance and get to the hospital. And by the time it was all done, I was hearing about it as an after effect. Right? And he called me. He said, Pastor, I just want to let you know. He said, I knew what to do. He said, I knew what to do. Folks, I'm here to tell you, a pastor can't be there at the moment of every crisis in our lives. The pastor won't be there for every crisis in our lives, but the knowledge can be. The knowledge can go where no man can go. God is letting us know there are things, and this is why we are attentive to the Word of God when we hear it in our local church, because someday we might need to draw upon that virtue and power. It may rescue someone's life. It may alter our lives in a direction for the good that we just, you know, never thought was possible. Folks, it is. It matters how we hear the Word. This is why I'm constantly urging you to be urgent about hearing the Word of God. This is why I'm constantly prompting this church, hey, lift your hands and give God praise. It's not because I'm trying to lead the most charismatic church in town. It's because I'm trying to get you to respond to God the way He likes to be responded to. When the Bible says, lift your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord, just do it. You know, amen. Hallelujah. When the Bible says, rejoice, you know, do it. Praise the Lord. And so the pastor can't be in every hospital room. The pastor can't be in the moment of crisis for everybody. The pastor can't be there for every tough spot, but the knowledge can be. You aren't there. I can't. There's no way I could be there. You know, a pastor is one person among many, but it's not the person that you're after. It's the knowledge that you're after. You're not here to mimic my personality. Goodness gracious, don't do that. That's the last thing we need, right? You know, we don't mimic their personality. We don't try to, you know, worship the ground they walk on or think that the pastor has some special approach to God that you don't have. The same approach to God that I have is the same one that you have. My job is to teach you that, all right? Amen. Yes, there's a gift in my life to feed you the Word in a way that'll stick to your life, it'll change your life, it'll save your life. Amen. But I will not be able to be there to hold your hand at every tough moment in life. I won't be there for an opportunity to sit down and have coffee all the time. I just won't. But I'll tell you what, the knowledge can go wherever you go. And it's the knowledge that is going to stick to you. Go to Mark chapter 4. Are you here tonight? Yes. God said, I will. There will come a day. He says, I will give you pastors that will be after my heart. Amen. They will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Hallelujah. He said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. God says, I know what I'll do to make sure they don't get hurt. I'll put somebody in their midst to feed them. And that knowledge will save them. That knowledge will build their life. Remember what he said over there? We left a little prematurely there. Go back real quickly. Go back to, put up Jeremiah 3:16. Jeremiah 3:16, we left this passage a little quick. After he said, I'll give them pastors to feed them with knowledge and understanding, he said, it shall come to pass when you be multiplied and increased in those days, saith the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? God doesn't put a pastor in your life to take something away from your life. He doesn't put a pastor in your life to be a killjoy. He puts something into your life that'll increase you, multiply you in the land, you know, so that you can walk in the knowledge of God, so that the presence of God will be stronger with you everywhere you go. Amen. Praise the Lord. If we're going to preserve the blessing in our life, we need the house of the Lord, and we need pastors. That's absolutely right. Glory to God. No pastor can sit at your side in your darkest hour all the time. No pastor can be ever present with you. A pastor can't go everywhere, but the knowledge can. Go to Mark chapter 4. In verse 24, this is why I'm constantly urging the church, you know, to be excited about the Word, to give the Word great attention, you know, to make sure, you know, when I go to a service, if it's my pastor or another minister that's preaching, I'm just going to, you know, receive it. I'm going to believe that it's life or death. I'm just going to believe that it's urgent. Even if the message is flowery and happy, I believe it's urgent. Even if there's a stern warning in it, I believe it's urgent. I believe the Word of God deserves our urgency. Amen? Yes. Jesus said to them, Jesus speaking, he says, take heed what you hear. He says, by what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. Let's put this in English, shall we? Can we bring it up in the Amplified Bible? Let me put it in a modern translation, what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus said to them, be careful what you are hearing. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you, and more besides will be given to you that hear. Those that take great effort to understand God's word, there's going to be more virtue that comes your way. I'm going to say that again. The more we take the word of God seriously when we hear it, the more virtue and power will come back to you. All right? This is why I'm constantly, why do you think every service I'm like, are you ready for the word of God? It's not because I'm looking for cheerleaders. I'm not. I'm not looking for, you know, the rah-rah siskumba. You know, I'm not going for that. I'm trying to make sure that you're attentive, because I know that just the attitude that we have when we hear the word, that'll either bless our lives or it'll hurt our lives. It's not the fact that you're hearing the word. The question is, how are you hearing it? Jesus is saying, be urgent when you hear the word. Press into the word when you hear it. Study it. Be attentive. Give yourself to it. And now more will be given. God looks at those that take it seriously. He says, okay, they're getting virtue from hearing it and virtue from receiving it. And God says, give them even more. God likes it when people take him seriously. And when I say serious, I don't mean that it can't be with laughing and joy at times. You understand, it doesn't mean to be serious with God doesn't mean you have to be a sour face, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. So are you going to hear the word urgently? Yes. Because one day we're going to need the virtue and power to come out. That family with that little girl found themselves in a moment. They needed virtue. That's an extreme example. Do we need God's virtue tonight after we leave church? How many times has virtue and God's power kept us safe from things that we never even realized was happening? Are you here tonight? Go over to Mark chapter 5. You're right there in chapter 4. Go to chapter 5. Praise the Lord. Knowledge. Urgency when we hear the word. Praise the Lord. Thank God for pastors. And you say, oh my goodness, this guy's up here talking about himself. No, I'm not. I'm in the same role that you are. I have a pastor. Praise the Lord. I went to, I was a school teacher, and so I went to college and all that stuff. And I remember thinking, to get through those classes, to become a school teacher and all that, I had to give plenty of attention. And I remember in my early days as a Christian, sitting in the seats listening to my pastor, I remember God spoke to me and said, if you gave that much attention to what you learned at college, shouldn't you give even more at church? And that's when I looked at every service as if it was my Christian university. I was going to learn it all. I was going to soak it all in. Amen. Look at Mark chapter 5, verse 24. Now we're going to read about the woman with the issue of blood. And we're going to read right down through verse 34. Now look at this. Now, Jesus was, of course, ministering, and many of you are familiar with this story. It says, and Jesus went with him, and people followed him and thronged him. That means there were so many people pressing upon him. It was like he was a celebrity pushing himself through a crowd. And look at verse 25. Let's read this. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind, touched his garment, right? Or, we've heard, she touched the hem of his garment in other verses that tell us that. So she just reached down, she touched the bottom of Jesus' clothing. And it says in verse 28, for she said, if I just touch but his clothes, I shall be whole or healed. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Everyone say healed. So notice she just touched the garment that Jesus was wearing, and the power leapt out of Jesus. Look at the rest of this. So it gets very interesting. Look at verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue, everyone say virtue. Isn't it virtue and power that Jesus said will come to us even more when we are urgent about the word of God? Who is Jesus Christ? He is the word of God. You could say it this way. It's like the power jumped out of the word and healed this woman. Isn't the very name of Jesus, his name in the book of Revelation is the word of God. That's what his name is. I mean, I'm not trying to, you know, get clever here. It's just true. Again, this is an illustration. Jesus knew that power had gone out of him. He turned about in the press and he said, "Who touched my clothes?" See, the interesting thing, if you're pushing through a crowd like that, everyone's touching him. And see, you can tell in verse 31 how confused his disciples were. Look at verse 31. The disciples said to him, "You see the multitude of people thronging you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" They said, "Master, everyone, what are you talking?" Like Jesus knew, all of a sudden, Jesus is pressing through that crowd. People are reaching out, trying to just, you know, grab a hold of him. Notice this woman, she wasn't the only one trying to touch Jesus' clothes that day. But she's the only one that had power jump on her. Meaning Jesus looked around. Jesus didn't command the power to go. Jesus didn't, you know, order it to go that direction. She tapped into something that was already available to her. And Jesus was like, "Hey, who drew on that power? You know, who tapped into this power?" Look at verse 32. "And Jesus looked round about to see her that had done this thing." Who had done this thing? She did. Jesus didn't try to lay hands on her. Jesus didn't speak a word of faith over her. Jesus didn't command her to be healed. He was just pressing through the crowd, many people touching him, but somebody touched with faith. Somebody pressed through the crowd. Somebody went there believing, and now the power leapt on her. See, we got to understand a little bit here about how God works. Most people, myself included, if we're not careful, you know, we find ourselves thinking this way sometimes. We're waiting for God to do something. God is waiting for us to draw the power. It's like the receptacles on the wall. There's power in there. But how many of you know you got to tap in? And that outlet over there is the power to run a vacuum cleaner. And, you know, in your kitchen, there's outlets with the power to run all those appliances that help you and bless you and all those things. But what if you just sat there with, you know, all the appliances, all the receptacles, but you never plugged them in and sat there and wondered, "Why isn't my kitchen working?" That's what Christians are doing with God. Look at this in verse 33. Look at the next verse. Bring up the next verse for us. "But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth." You know, when Jesus said, "Hey, who did that?" Isn't that pretty amazing? God's power to bless is not waiting on him. He's waiting on us. That's absolutely right. It's available to us all the time. In verse 34 is the big verse. Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole." Jesus didn't say, "My power healed you." Jesus didn't say, "God's virtue healed you." He said, "Your faith tapped into the blessing of God that was available the whole time." But there's some things that she did here, right? You know, absolutely. There's some things that she did here. Yes. I believe that this is a template for how believers should come to church. Think about what she did. She drew upon God's power. She plugged into the power that was already there because she came with urgency. She believed she would get her answer, and then power jumped on her. I believe we could go to church with those same principles and get our help. If we would attend to the word urgently, if we believed ahead of time that we would get our answers. She, remember when she said within herself, she said, "If I just touch his clothes, I'm going to get healed." She believed before she went to that place. She was believing ahead of time. Folks, what would happen in these services if, not saying that you're not, I'm just saying if we gave a more concentrated effort when we walk in, we've already used our faith on this service. We're already believing that we're going to get our answers and get our help. She went with urgency. She believed ahead of time she was going to get her answer, and then virtue just jumped on her. Virtue jumped on her. Folks, this is what happens when, you know, it's the same thing. When the word of God is given to us, if we will attend to it, not because, you know, I'm not looking to make everybody a captive audience. I'm not trying to, have something for myself. You are not my subjects. A pastor wants you to attend to the Word of God because he wants that virtue to get on your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Say, well, and I am not up here claiming that I'm Jesus, and please do not come and touch the hem of my suit coat, right? Shoo, shoo. That's not what's going to get you blessed. What's going to get you blessed is hearing the Word of God, being urgent when you hear it, right? Be urgent to be a doer of it. Praise the Lord. And let that knowledge work those things in your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I absolutely believe that this is a template of how we should draw upon the power of God's Word and lean upon that more than anything or anybody else. That's absolutely right. A pastor cannot hold our hands through every problem in life. A pastor can't call everyone all the time. A pastor can't be all things to all people. He can't go out to coffee with everybody, right? Don't hold your pastor to the minors. You know what I mean? Folks, I do at times. I send people messages or give phone calls. Actually, I do that, quite a bit between the two churches, all right? But guess what? I can't get to everybody. I just can't. It just won't happen, as much as I wish it could. A pastor can't be all things to all people. Don't hold your pastor to the minors. Don't judge him by the minors. Judge him for the majors. Are you being fed with knowledge? That's what we need to know. Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit here of how to get the most out of the pastoral office. Praise the Lord. How do you get the most out of having a pastor? Receive with no offense. I'm going to say it again. Receive with no offense. Now I am helping myself here tonight. Say, Pastor, what you said there will take a miracle. Receive with no offense. Don't be deceived by offense. Offense is always the first indicator that you are deceived. Absolutely. If you're offended all the time, you're ticked off at somebody, someone doesn't do enough, somebody isn't enough, you're deceived. You got to know that. It's absolutely the truth. The enemy wants, how are people destroyed? For a lack of knowledge. So what would the enemy want to try to stop you from getting? All right. Knowledge is coming from here, right? Which, I mean, from here, you know what I mean? From here to here, right? Knowledge is being distributed. And now, Jesus said it in, Mark chapter 4 in the parable of the sower. For those that don't understand the word, Satan comes immediately and snatches away what they don't understand. Remember that? The devil is right outside that door here tonight waiting for you to leave this place with not understanding what you just heard. All right? People that are not urgent to understand God's word, Satan just steals it. And remember what he said? He said that is the parable of the sower, that's the seed on the wayside. Hard-hearted people don't understand God's word, and the devil takes it right away. You got to know that. Offended people are hard-hearted, right? Don't be deceived by offense. The enemy wants to prevent this knowledge from getting to you, because without knowledge from the Word of God, God's people are destroyed. So what is going to be the number one way that the devil tries to steal this knowledge in your life? He is going to try to get you offended on small things. He's going to try to get you concentrated on the small things. Folks, never forget this. How many services in a row am I, what if I don't say hello to you for 3 straight services? What if? Could it happen? Has it happened? Is there anyone on a running streak with me that I'm not aware? You know what I mean? Right? Like, you haven't said hi to me in weeks. I can tell you what, that is not on purpose. This happened to me this week. There was somebody in Jamestown, that said, Pastor, did you get the text message about my husband's surgery? Nope. If I did, I don't remember seeing it. you know. And today I went digging down. I mean, it was several, many weeks ago, like a couple months ago. I went digging down. I said, I never saw that. I went digging down through my text messages, and guess what I found? It was there. Absolutely. Now, this family, they were totally fine with it. Like, oh, we get it. We understand, or whatever. I'm just saying, what do we do in life when these, you know, these small things occur? And if I'm telling you, the enemy would love you to pick out all of my faults. Let me just beat him to the punch. I'll tell you my faults if you want me to. You know what I mean? I've had people bring me a list of things before, of things I've done wrong. And I say, okay. I remember somebody sat down with a list with me. They started with all this stuff. You know what it was? Their number one problem with me was my suit. I'm like, sorry, I've been wearing a suit to church for 19 years. I'm not stopping now. I don't care how casual the church in America gets. I'm sorry, I ain't doing it. I'm just, you know, that doesn't mean you got to wear a suit. I'm just saying, if I'm going to stand in the pulpit, if I'm going to be in the house of the Lord ministering God's word, I'm going to wear a suit. That doesn't mean you have to. You understand? I'm saying, if I'm preaching, or I will say this, if I give the permission for someone to minister in my pulpit, they're going to be wearing a suit and tie. Period. You legalistic jerk. Well, whatever. But, you know, a list and all that. And I remember I told these people, I said, listen, you wanted a list against, I said, man alive, I said, I literally told them this. I said, if this is the list that Jesus has for me, when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to be feeling pretty good. I said, I'm going to feel really good about this. I said, you wanted a worse list than this. You should have just asked me. I would have told you. Because we all have faults, and you're deceived if you think that you don't, right? And I'm not, you know, different. And there can be faults and things like that. But just remember, the enemy is going to try to steal that knowledge by getting you, you know, consumed with petty things. Why'd he do that? Why'd he say that? Why'd he wear that? All that stuff is just pettiness. You know what I mean? And yeah, folks, please don't understand. Do I think that every minister has to wear a suit and tie? I'm not judging anyone else. I'm just judging me. The men of God that I grew up under, they were in suits and ties. I'm just saying, this is my thing. I'm not imposing it on any other pastor who's around this city or in this country or anything. I'm just saying, for me, I'm doing it. That's just all. And if that's, you know, something that bothers you that much, well, goodness gracious. You know, dear Lord. Don't get consumed by the petty things or the faults that the enemy will try to get you offended over concerning your pastor and your spiritual leadership. Remember this, God lives on the other side of hard things to say. God is on the other side of me saying things that are difficult at times. What I mean by that is to preach the word, you know, God's going to move on somebody's life because we receive difficult instructions. I say this all the time. God lives on the other side of a hard decision. If you've got a tough decision to make, meaning, you know, to make a change for God or to put something away in your life that you know is ungodly and it feels tough to do that, God's waiting for you on the other side of that tough decision. Amen. Praise the Lord. A pastor has to say difficult things, and a pastor has to make difficult decisions. All right? So, you know, make sure you don't let the enemy get you all distracted with petty things when it's the knowledge that you need to get. And it's the knowledge is that's what's going to bring virtue and power that can save your life, help your life, make sure you're not destroyed. Amen. Are you here? You say, well, I don't like when the pastor wore. I don't like what the pastor did. I don't like the pastor's truck. Well, I like the pastor's truck. Pastor, people said that stuff. Yes. You know, I mean, I've had people send me messages about what I wear. I have had people send messages to me about my haircut, all this stuff. I mean, whatever it is. I mean, it happens all the time. It happens all the time. I'm very grateful I was raised under Dr. Ed Dufresne. He told me this over and over. He said, you know, the dogs are going to bark at the train going by. He said, but the train never stops. So he's just saying, let the people borrow. You know, if there's somebody that's that petty, folks, I'm not saying this to criticize anybody, but that pettiness will hurt you. It'll destroy you. It'll distract you. It's just the devil jumping up and down next to you, saying, look over here, look over here. Because he doesn't want you to get the divine help that is flowing from the pulpit. Folks, you know, you might like a different football team than I do. Who cares? I like a very good football team right now. And I, you know, you know, whatever it is. Oh my goodness, I could give you story after story. I won't do it, all right? People wouldn't get offended at pastors if they just simply decided ahead of time not to. I'm just going to say it. People wouldn't. Does that mean every pastor is perfect? No. Does that mean that this pastor is perfect? No. Does that mean, right? It's the knowledge we're after. Oh, my goodness. I remember one time my pastor had a motorcycle, and people got ticked. For his 20th anniversary in ministry, there were some people, and it wasn't even the full price of it or anything. Some people got together and like helped him get a motorcycle. And it was like, and we were all there. We surprised him with it. He had 20 years in ministry. Now he's got almost double that. This was a long, you know, a while ago. And, you know, he was like, oh, wow. You know, it was something that he just would enjoy, and he did enjoy it for a long time. And, you know, we were all excited. Do you know there was about 40% of his church that got ticked off at him and left that man because he got a motorcycle? And I'm just sitting there the whole time like, wait, what? For 20 years, this man hasn't been more valuable to you than a motorcycle? Praise God, this man's worth a million motorcycles. You know, the knowledge of what he has brought has saved your life. Don't get trapped in the petty, small stuff. Amen. People wouldn't get offended at pastors if they just decided ahead of time not to. Folks, if I ever started to abuse authority or abuse the Word of God or embezzle money, first of all, I have no even access to the money here. You know that? Not a cent. If the money goes missing, look at her. No, I have no access to it. We do that on purpose. Oh, my goodness. Anywho, don't be that person. Tender-hearted people can receive without getting offended. We'll end right here. Can you bring up 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2? Can you bring it up in the Amplified Bible? Let's appreciate the difficult role sometimes that pastors have in telling things and saying things from the Word of God that are sometimes tough to say. Here is a scripture, oh my goodness. Herald, this is a scripture to Timothy, a pastor. Herald and preach the word. Keep your sense of urgency. Don't you love, there it is again. That's not just for preachers, everybody. Keep your sense of urgency for the word. Come in through those doors, come urgently. I don't mean panic, but just come ready to receive and glad to receive the word of God. The word is excited. Keep your sense of urgency, stand by, be at hand, be ready. Whether the opportunity seems to be favorable or unfavorable. How many of you know that God puts preachers in a lot of unfavorable climates? Absolutely. You know, whether it is convenient or inconvenient, whether it is welcome or unwelcome, you as a preacher of the, we got a whole nother side of this verse. Can you bring down the screen a little bit? I know that it's really wordy in the Amplified. We can't even fit it all on the same screen. Can we get the rest of the verse up there? He's working on it. Who's got an Amplified Bible for me tonight? Someone's got to have it. Ooh, we got an Amplified Bible. Can you bring up this verse for us? Can I read it right off your screen? All right, there it is. Here's a brother that's ready to go. Praise the Lord. Okay. Mm-hmm. Preach the word. Be ready when the time is right, even when it is not. Keep your sense of urgency. whether the opportunity seems favorable or unfavorable, whether convenient or inconvenient, whether welcome or unwelcome, correct those who err in doctrine or behavior. This is the New Amplified. The Amplified Classic says, tell people in what ways their life is wrong. Right? Correct people in behavior. Encourage those who are growing towards spiritual maturity with inexhaustible patience and faithful teaching. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine and accurate instruction. Boy, isn't that true? Thank you, Mike. Praise the Lord. Save the day. Glory to God. See, we have so many words, our screen couldn't even hold it. Folks, there's a lot of things that a pastor has to say at times that's very uncomfortable. You know, sometimes it's directly, you know, just in a general sense, it challenges our behavior in life. It's never personal. It's never personal. I would never stand in this pulpit and ever preach anything thinking about one person like I'm going to go after them. Folks, these are things that just will help our lives and prevent things from destroying us. Amen? We're not going to maintain our blessing in this life if we don't have the house of the Lord and if we don't have a pastor in our life. Amen? You can understand why a message like this would make me uncomfortable to have to teach it, because people will think I'm preaching about myself. But here's the fact of the matter is, if I don't preach it, who else is going to? I guess, you know, Pastor Scott Wise, when he was here several weeks ago, I found out much later that he had preached on the topic of the pastor. I didn't even know that. I didn't even know that until after the fact. But folks, a pastor is put in our lives to maintain the blessing. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. Lord, you said that your people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. But Father, we thank you that you've given us pastors to feed us with knowledge and understanding. Lord, I know and understand this, that I cannot be in every hospital room. I cannot be at every moment of crisis. I can't sit with everybody in the darkest hour of their life. But Lord, the knowledge of the word can be with them at all times. It's the word that we hear. It's the urgency that we apply to that word. Like the woman with the issue of blood, she pressed through that crowd. She believed that she was going to get her answers. And she did. That power came to somebody who would draw upon it. Father, we can do that in every church service. We can be urgent here. We can show up. We could believe ahead of time that we're going to get our answers. And Father, we just believe that your virtue, your help, your strength, it gets on our lives. We just bless you and glorify you. Now, with all heads bowed, every eye closed, before we dismiss, everyone take a moment right now. Ask themselves in their heart. And of course, I know this room is filled with so many great born-again Christians. But everybody within the sound of my voice, ask yourself this question. Have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? The question was not, have I been in church enough? The question is not, have I been nice enough or a good enough person? Going to church is where we go to get knowledge, but going to church does not save you. Being a good person does not save you. Being kind and you know, never hurting somebody, that does not save you. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:9, it says, if you'll confess or speak with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The only thing that can save us is when we confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Take him into our heart. If you're here tonight and you've never done that before, please know, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to walk up to you. But if you're here, if you'd say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I want to know that my sins are washed. I want to know that I'm born again. I want to know that I'm going to heaven someday. If that's you, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, you'll hear me tell you just to put it right back down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray and invite Jesus Christ into your heart. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody here that you say, Pastor, I am unsure about my eternal destiny? I've never made Jesus my Lord. I've never confessed Him in faith like you described out of the Bible. Is there anybody that would just lift their hand and say, I need to be born again. I just want to make sure. God loves you. I don't see any hands. Father God, I trust that everyone here within the sound of my voice has made Jesus their Lord and their Savior. Father God, if not, I pray that, Lord, they would not leave this life until they do. I pray that laborers would be on their path to tell them about Jesus again and to urge them to get saved. Father, we thank you for the house of the Lord. We thank you, Lord, for Bethel, so to speak. Thank you for an altar where we can keep our hearts tender and sincere. Father, thank you for a place where we can be fed knowledge, and that knowledge will prevent us from being destroyed. Thank you, Lord God. We bless you. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand to our feet. Did you get some help here tonight? Let's go ahead and praise Him and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we love you.